This morning we're going to look at the gospel passage, the rather lengthy gospel passage that Danny read for us this morning from John chapter 21. This is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we've been considering the various appearances of our Lord Jesus to his disciples and others after his resurrection in these Sundays of Easter. The first 14 verses lay the foundation for the appearance. There are seven disciples together: Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others that John does not name. Peter decides that he will go out to fish, and the others elect to go with him in verse 3. But that night they caught nothing. This is sort of reminiscent of an earlier fishing trip that you'll find outlined in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus first met Peter, and Peter had finished fishing all night and caught nothing. And so now the disciples, some 3 years later, go out to fish. Luke calls this the Lake of Gennesaret. Matthew and Mark call it the Sea of Galilee. John calls it the Sea of Tiberias, which was its Roman name. Really, all three of them point to the Sea of Galilee. So we have the exact same location and the same experience that Peter had prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. You remember Peter denied the Lord three times and was nowhere to be found when Christ was crucified. He ran. He hid. Now, most likely feeling like a complete failure, Peter decides to go back to the life he knew before he met Jesus, being a fisherman. We can only speculate as to what Peter was doing. After all, the Lord did say, "Go to Galilee and wait for me." So it is possible that Peter has not gone AWOL. He's just simply waiting for Jesus to come back. But most scholars have a tendency to agree, because of all the similarities with this encounter and the first encounter of Peter with Jesus in Luke 5, that it does seem, in fact, that Peter feels hopeless. This is a story about restoration. It's part of the beauty of Easter Sunday as it continues to have its ripple effect on us Sunday by Sunday, that whenever we're far away, whenever we've blown it, whenever we fail, whenever we sin, Christ receives us back. When we repent and we call out to him in faith, he says, "Come." In fact, more than that, he goes out looking for us. Clearly, the Lord furnishes a miracle exactly as he had done the first time Peter encountered him. And John offers a specific number of fish, 153. Which adds emphasis to the fact that the resurrected Christ truly appeared to them this third time. I don't think there's any significance to the number 153. It's just simply an eyewitness account. It adds to the detail of the passage to point to the fact that this was a miracle. Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to focus on verses 15 through 22 in the narrative. And I want to take a look at what Jesus says to Peter, because this passage begins with seven disciples, but all of a sudden, in verse 15, it's like a private conversation between our Lord Jesus and Peter. And he says certain things to Peter. And if you jot down any notes today, number one, I want to make 3 points. One, Jesus offers a challenge to Peter's devotion and service. Then next, number two, Jesus offers a challenge to Peter's direction and purpose in life. And finally, Jesus offers a challenge to Peter's distractions and significance. So very quickly, in the few moments I have this morning, let's take a look at these various items. First of all, a challenge to Peter's devotion and service. Indeed, there can be little doubt, but that the whole scene here in John's Gospel, chapter 21, is meant to show us Peter as completely restored to his position of leadership. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Now he has three times affirmed his love for him. Three times he has been commissioned to care for the flock. This must have had some effect on the other disciples. that whatever had been the mistakes of the past, whatever Peter had failed to do, Jesus was restoring Peter to a place of trust. That's the beauty of Christianity, that God forgives. Not only does he forgive, but he gives Peter something to do. He says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. But you'll notice the question three times. He says, Simon, do you love me? Perhaps the three times because of the three times that Simon had turned his back on the Lord and acted as if he didn't know him. Indeed, these verses must be taken in conjunction with Satan's sifting of Peter and Peter's threefold denial of the Lord Jesus. You remember the words in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned or turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus, the God-man, knew in advance, planned in advance all that would take place in the life of Peter. And he told him, Satan is going to sift you. Just as God had Satan come to him in the book of Job and ask permission to sift Job, as it were, so also this is a New Testament example of that sifting. And furthermore, these verses should be understood against the backdrop of those occasions when Peter declared his love and devotion to Jesus as superior to the other disciples. It gives meaning to the rather ambiguous these. When Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? What is he referring to? Well, he could be referring to, Simon, do you love me more than you love your friends? These. Or he could be referring to fishing and the tackle, representative of all of Simon's life, his livelihood, his work. Do you love me more than these, the stuff of life? Or Jesus could be reminding Peter of his words. Do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me to a greater degree than these other disciples? And most scholars believe that third is the correct interpretation. Because when you study the life of Peter, in Matthew 26, he said, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. In Mark's gospel, Peter said, even if all fall away, I will not. John's gospel, he said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going now, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said in verse 38 of John 13, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You can imagine how penetrating it must have been for the Lord Jesus to say, do you love me, to Peter? And Peter has to respond with the affirmative, or Peter must respond with the affirmative, because he no longer can dig any love out of himself. See, that's the beauty of this passage. It's not the three times over that Jesus said, do you love me? It's not the various Greek words that are even used for love, like agape and phileo. So often we can miss the forest for the trees when we try to dissect a passage, we theologians. The beauty of this passage is that Peter, the once cocky, full of himself, self-dependent fisherman, is now humble and completely reliant upon what the Lord knows about him. He's no longer saying, I will lay down my life for you. I will not fall away. He's no longer forecasting what he will do and where he will go and how he will accomplish things. He's saying, Lord, you know. Only you know. Jesus sought to get to the bottom of Peter. The once self-assured, cocky fisherman is now humble and completely reliant upon what the Lord knows about him, not what Peter thinks he can do in and of himself. And often, ladies and gentlemen, we must fail and fall so that we end up exactly where the Lord wants us, completely reliant upon His grace, His knowledge, His power, and His plans for our life. You see, the real love that is being highlighted in these couple of verses is not so much Peter's love and devotion to Jesus as much as Jesus' steadfast love and devotion toward Peter. Peter is saying, I don't have anything in and of myself to offer anymore. Jesus saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Is really echoing in Peter's ears, we believe, of Peter saying, I see that he loves me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, 1 John says in 4:10. And he goes on to say, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, every time Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, it echoes in Peter's mind, I failed. But the thing that really comes shining through that we see at the end of this passage is that Peter is reminded not so much of his love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for him. That the Lord loves you. You ever see those before and after commercials? You know, somebody wants to lose 50 pounds, and you have the before picture and then the after picture. And the before picture, here's a man who's 50 pounds overweight, his hair's all over the place, or a woman who has no makeup on and her hair's disheveled, and then the after picture, she's a diva. You know, she's lost 50 pounds and her hair's all fixed and her makeup's on, and they're showing you the before and the after. Well, that's what's happening here. The only difference is it's not so much physical as much as it is spiritual. Before, you had a cocky, self-assured guy who thought he knew what he was doing and where he was going. Now, you have somebody completely humble and saying, Lord, I don't know anything except that you love me. And that's all I need to know for now. I trust you. I trust you. I will feed your lambs. Peter's devotion and service is challenged. Folks, before you try to strike out and demonstrate and talk about and even show how much you love the Lord Jesus, be mindful of his grace and mercy in your life first. The foundation of your life is love. No wonder Peter is confronted by Jesus with that indisputable characteristic. You must love me. And I'll never know the love of God in Christ Jesus until he makes it known to me. I could try to muster up all the devotion in the world, but until I am enlightened of the fact that Christ died for my sins and that God loves me, no matter what, I'm going to have a very difficult time trying to live the Christian life. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. There was a challenge to Peter's devotion and service. Secondly and quickly, there is a challenge also to Peter's direction and purpose. Notice verses 18 and 19. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. That follow me at the end of verse 19 is in the present tense, signifying keep on following. That would be the force of what Jesus is saying. And Peter had followed Christ, but now not continuously in the past. He failed. But concerning the future, Peter must follow steadfastly in the ways of the Lord. Here we have another example of the Lord's sovereign work in the lives of his children. He knows exactly what Peter will do and how Peter's life is going to end. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I think about all the books and pamphlets and sayings I've heard of when I was younger growing up. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And we're on the beach hearing that. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, there's some truth in that. But from an American vantage point, you start to think of things in a certain way. That my bills will be paid, that life is going to be just fine. We've had other books recently, Your Best Life Right Now. and even the purpose-driven life, which boils down to what purpose you're going to live for and how you're going to live your life. Well, even there, when I look at these verses, I can either be very depressed or I can realize these are exciting verses. These are verses of life. Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to challenge your direction. Your life of following me is not only a matter of realizing my love for you and your corresponding love for me, but the main point is our lives don't belong to us. Our purpose is to glorify God. And such a purpose will ultimately be discovered as we seek to die to ourselves every day and subsequently seek to follow Christ by faith in every sphere of our life. I've often said you're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you're dealing with your sin. When you look at these verses, there is something unique and unrepeatable. Jesus tells Peter, this is how you're going to die. You're going to stretch out your hands. And most scholars believe that is a reference to him going on a cross. Historians tell us Peter was indeed crucified, upside down, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified right side up like the Lord Jesus. But you see, that which is unique and unrepeatable, Jesus' words to Peter, there is also something timeless in these words. And what that is Jesus calls us daily to die. And as you die daily, you live by faith. That is, you identify sin. Let me read the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning as we were having coffee, my wife was pointing out some aspects of the book of Ephesians, which I believe she is preparing to teach for the ladies' study, and about all the heavenly blessings that are there for us. It's almost as if we're not here. She was mentioning that, and I thought of that verse. I said, yeah, you're right. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, I will mortify the deeds of the flesh every day. When Jesus says to Peter, you'll stretch out your hands and go someplace where you don't want to go, he's really saying that to us too, because that is the life of a believer. Say, John, what is the goal of life? The goal of life is to glorify God. That's your purpose. You're here to glorify God. How do I do that? By dying daily. That sounds morbid. It sounds depressing. But the more you deal with any sinful tendency in your life, the more you will see the Spirit of God unleashed in your life and guarding and guiding and taking you where God wants you to go. Let me put it this way. By what kind of death will I glorify God with today? Or this week? If my purpose is to glorify God and that comes through death, then what do I need to die to? Some of us may have a habit of being involved in immorality or pornography. Christ says, die. Some of us may have a habit of losing our temper. Christ says, die. Some of us may just have a bad attitude or a sarcastic tone all the time. Christ says, die. Some of us may seem self-assured that we know what's going to happen in the future. Christ says, die. By what kind of death will I glorify God with today? You see, that is the timeless truth. And you're never closer to the Lord Jesus than when you're dealing with your sin. And things come up and people point things out, or you read in the Word of God that there's an area that needs attention. You rely upon the Lord and His love for you at Calvary. And then you say, like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now lead, I live by faith. That is, I trust Him for the future. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. We always, listen to this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you, the Corinthians. Jesus is pointing to a natural spiritual trajectory which should be present in the life of every believer. Namely, the older I get, the more conformed to Christ I become. And the more I become conformed to the image of Christ, the more I am dying to myself and my sin and this world order. That's exactly what Jesus did. In John chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends." Some of us may be going through a difficult struggle, trying to figure out what God's direction is for my life. This portion of the passage reminds us that in order to find God's will or God's direction for our lives, we must stop trying to determine our own direction and conversely start asking the all-important question, by what kind of death will I glorify God with today, this week? Did you notice that in the epistle reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? Peter talked about the trials and the difficulties that come our way. And all through that passage, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 1, he's thinking about what's in heaven. You start dealing with your sin, your attitude, your disposition, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. You won't have time to pray for direction. God will unfold his plan for your life as clear as day, because you're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you're dealing with your sin. What kind of death will I die today? What kind of death will I glorify God with today? That's the question before the house. Peter gets a challenge to his devotion and service as one who's going to follow the Lord, a challenge to his direction and purpose, but also a challenge to his distractions and significance. You notice at close to the end of verse 20 through 22, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following, the one who leaned back at Jesus' supper and said, "Lord, who is this going to betray you?" And Peter said, "What about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I'm alive, until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." Too often we get distracted by measuring ourselves by others instead of keeping a single-minded focus upon God's will for our life. If Peter's path in life has now been made known to him, it is natural for him to be curious as to what's in store for his colleague. But the answer of Jesus is unexpectedly sharp in tone. He makes it plain that his will for his friend is of no concern to Peter. What's it to you? So often we as Christians, we look across the fence and we say, why does God love that person more than me? Or why does that person have more things than I do? Or why did their marriage survive divorce? Or why this or why that? And here is Peter doing the very same thing. He is distracted. And the Lord Jesus says, I want you to get your eyes off of what everybody else is doing and focus it upon me. You follow me. Don't be consumed with where somebody else is at. That's none of your business. You follow me. You know, there are just times when questions are out of order. Jesus' response to Peter communicates that there is work to be done, there are lives to be reached, and there is a life to be lived by Peter himself. And what everybody else is doing, it does not matter. I'm speaking to a college student this morning. You're trying to find your way. And you look across the fence and you say, what if I don't get here in my degree program? What if I'm 21 and I don't know what I want to do? I know people that are 50 and still don't know what they want to do. Here is the Lord Jesus saying, take your eyes off of others, because God's plan for your life is specific as a zip code. And somebody else's plan for their life and what goes on, good, bad, and ugly, is not for you. And if you get fixated on them, you'll miss what God is doing in your own life. Recognize his love for you. Jesus loves you. He laid down his life for you. that you might have life and that you might die. Recognize his direction and purpose. You're here to glorify God. You're not here to build a name for yourself or make a name for yourself or make millions of dollars or even be Brother Wonderful. You know, the pastor. We pastors go through that all the time. We think about others. The other day I read about Augustine. You know, Augustine is read by more people than the Apostle Paul. Has probably more influence, arguably, than the Apostle Paul. Augustine pastored a church of 50 people for approximately 30 years. We in America think, well, how can that be? Man of such influence. Because you see, in God's economy, it's not the way man thinks. Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Lose your life and you'll find it. Recognize that I love you. Recognize that my direction and purpose for your life is for you to die. I'm crucified with Christ. Deal with your sin, not your neighbor's sin, your sin. And as you do that, keep focused. Keep focused on me. Don't let anything distract you, anything or anyone distract you from following me. Don't go through life looking over the fence at what God is doing in the life of another believer. God has a plan for you, but there is a need for you to maintain a holy disinterest in what goes on in the life of another. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word that you gave to Peter as you reinstated him, as you charged him afresh and anew to be your disciple. Lord, do the same to us, even as we go to the Lord's table. Remind us of your love, your direction in our lives, your call for us to die, and the significance that we have as your children, that we not try to copy others. Help us to follow you exclusively. Lord, I pray that if one or two are not saved today and don't know you, that you'd open their hearts, they would begin to follow you today. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to follow you in obedience always. We'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do now. In Jesus' name, amen.